Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
This is our main associate pastor, Ben Fullman, who is going to be sharing with us this morning.
Thank you. I'm not sure I can thank you for the cupcake comment, but you know, we'll just let that one slide. Well, I'm glad that I get the opportunity just to share with you guys this morning, and I'm going to be sharing and talking on the topic of money. Now, you might be like my wife, and when we talk about money, it's not very exciting, you know, of a thing to discuss. Actually, recently, you know, I gently kind of began to suggest that, hey, sweetie, we probably need to talk about some budgeting and talk about, you know, our income, and there's some things that are going on we just need to prepare for, so let's just sit down and talk about it. And I try to ease into the subject, and totally as a shock to me, she begins to say, you know, what if we got like a babysitter and then we went on a date and we talked about money? That way we would be free of our kids and we could totally be focused. And all of a sudden I'm just getting excited like, yeah, this will be great. And then she just continues to go on. And then like I could bring my calculator and you could bring your pocket protector. And I realize she's mocking me. You know, money isn't always our most favorite subject. It's not always the most favorite thing that we want to talk about. And yet, I really believe that God has some excellent things, some really good things that he wants to speak to us about. And it'll be good, not in the way that cotton candy is good for us, but in the way that like a steak dinner is good. And he's got a lot of things I believe he wants to speak to us. And I think it's very relevant things. You know, if you've turned on your television or you've tuned in the radio, really within the last 6 months or more, you've just heard constant news about our economy and how it's going up and down and up and down, and the stock market continues to plunge more and more. And with this constant flood of media attention in terms of our economy, oftentimes I think what it's produced in our nation is it's really ignited fears within us. That we become worried, we become anxious about our money and our possessions. The average person has become fearful about their future. What am I going to do, you know, to provide for my family? Am I going to have a job next week? Do I have enough money to retire on? Or do I have enough money just to simply pay for the necessities, or the rent on my apartment, or food, for, or money for groceries and things like that? And our natural inclination when we face uncertainty in our finances is to tighten our belt financially. We begin to try to trim costs in our budgets. And oftentimes, one of the places we begin to look first to trim back, to decrease, or even eliminate altogether is our giving. And sometimes we lose the will to give. Well, in Scripture, Paul wrote two different letters to the church in Corinth. And he addresses in the second letter, 2 Corinthians, he addresses the church where they're at, because they too had lost their will to give. You see, in his first letter to them, he had written about a special offering. It went above and beyond what they would give to their normal local church. He said, we're going to take a special offering for the church in Jerusalem. Do you want to participate with us in this? And the Corinthians were excited, and they said, yes, of course we want to. And they were passionate about it. So Paul sent his friend Titus to Corinth to make sure that the collection was going well. And he moved on to the churches in Macedonia. Well, Paul gets word back that after this length of time had elapsed, suddenly the Corinthians weren't so charged up and excited about taking this offering. That they were beginning to lose their courage, their will to give. The collection was collapsing. And it's in this context which Paul begins to speak words of encouragement and hope so that once again they would be filled with joy and passion and an eagerness to give. And the title for my message today is simply, Hope When We've Lost the Will to Give. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, there's a red-covered one that should be near you, maybe underneath the chair you're sitting on, and you can look at that and follow along as we go. And I really believe that there are some encouraging things that Paul speaks to the church in Corinth that directly relate to where we're at, especially given the fact that our economy is going up and down and we're uncertain about it. But not only that, but also because we too have an opportunity to give towards something, just like they did, that's greater than ourselves, that we're in the middle of building a new facility. And the facility isn't the end all. That's not our goal. It's simply a means to an end. You know, God continues to bring more and more people to the vineyard. And we want to make room for those folks to hear the message of Jesus and the hope of Jesus. That's why we're going through this process of building a new facility. And so I think there's a lot of relevant things he wants to speak to us, that God wants to speak hope into our lives if we've lost the will to give, and to encourage us today to trust in his economy even when ours doesn't seem to make sense. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll dive in. So Father, we just thank you for the way that you do faithfully provide for us. Lord, even when our economy is fluctuating and we look at our income and it doesn't always add up, Lord, we know that you will consistently provide for us. You are faithful to provide for us. And God, I ask that you would begin to move and stir our hearts to trust in your economy, in the way that you view money and possessions. And Father, I ask also that you would specifically bring peace to every person here this morning who's just facing this turmoil right now in their finances, whether it's a loss of a job or just maybe they're uncertain about whether their job is going to continue. God, would you begin to speak your peace to them today? And I bless what you're doing in us as a community. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it begins like this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they went beyond our expectations, having given themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and the love we have kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it will be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. A desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one that gathered little did not have too little. You know, right away, as Paul begins to use the Macedonians as an encouragement to the Corinthians, he lays out the foundation for their giving. He tells them, verse 1, and now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. You see, grace was an incredibly important element. He mentions that word 4 times in the first 9 verses. And the word grace simply means God's unconditional kindness towards us. You know, there's lots of different expressions of God's grace, but here Paul refers to God's grace as an attitude that he gives us from within. For example, God gives us grace to love other people. And for those that are difficult to live or to love, God gives us patience for them. You know, God gives us lots of different expressions of grace, gives us grace to experience joy despite our circumstances. And in this particular case, God's grace manifested in unprecedented and unanticipated generosity in this church. That was the underlying motive for their giving. It was God's grace. And Paul goes on, he says in verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You know, I was an elementary education major in college, and I had a minor in math, and this equation, like, it just doesn't make sense. I've looked at it again and again, and severe trial plus extreme poverty equals rich generosity, and we look at this like, what is going on? But you see, in God's economy and by the grace of God, we give, no matter what our external circumstances look like. You see, the call to discipleship always involves a radical change in our approach to how we handle money and possessions in our lives. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, says that we need three conversions when we come to Christ. We need a conversion of the heart, we need a conversion of the mind, and we need a conversion of the pocketbook. And biblically, there's this powerful connection between how we handle our money and possessions and our true spiritual attitude, our true spiritual condition. For example, Matthew chapter 19, a rich young man comes running up to Jesus and he wants to follow him, and Jesus sees right to the heart of this man. And he says, if you really want to follow me, go sell your possessions, give your money to the poor, and then come follow me. You know, our true spiritual condition is revealed in how we handle our money and possessions. And this young man walked away sad because he didn't want to part with what he had. And in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is baptizing at the Jordan River, and he's telling people about the good news that the Messiah, the Savior, is coming. And people asked him, well, what should we do to demonstrate our repentance? Like, how can we show that we've repented from our ways and we've turned towards this Messiah? And he doesn't tell them, well, read the Torah more. He doesn't tell them, study Scripture more. He doesn't tell them, pray more. He immediately addresses how they handle their money and possessions. He says, if you have two cloaks, give one away. Don't overtax people. Don't extort people for their money, and don't abuse your position. And in each case, authentic discipleship is manifest in a person's relationships with money and possession. I really believe that when God captivates our heart, it fundamentally changes how we look at those things in our life. And we come to begin to view ourselves as stewards rather than owners. You see, a steward is simply someone who's entrusted with another person's wealth or property and responsible for managing it in their owner's best interest. They're not the owner. They're simply the money manager, the caretaker of it. And, you know, no matter what condition we face, whether it's severe trial or extreme poverty or economic uncertainty, when we realize that we're just simply stewards, that God places resources in our hand and he takes them out, but ultimately he supplies it, it frees us up to give. And I think one of the unique challenges about money is that it touches so close to the very heart of security in our lives. You know, when we face an economic challenge, we lose a job, or suddenly we get a pay cut, and numbers aren't adding up anymore, all of a sudden our focus and our attention goes away from the peripheral things in our lives to the very core. How am I going to pay rent? How am I going to buy groceries? How am I going to purchase food and clothing that I need? And when we face these financial crises, it's often easy for us to pull back on our giving and trust in our own economy instead of the way that God views our money and possessions. You know, my wife went through a job transition recently, and I remember it very vividly in my heart, just anxiety beginning to build. You know, we looked at what I did is took out my computer and started to create a little spreadsheet. I'm a little nerdy in that regard. And I started to create this spreadsheet. You know, some of you are like, I know what you're talking about. And others are like, you're crazy. So I took out a spreadsheet and I started to think about, okay, here's what we have in savings. Here's what we have in checking. And well, here's what we need to make in order to get our pay our bills and things like that. And I kind of calculated, okay, she has to get a job by this date. So I'm kind of wrestling with this, thinking, oh man, this is totally going to be a miracle. And all of a sudden I realize, wait a minute, when you go to work, you don't get paid the first day. That there's a two-week delay. Oh my goodness. And I started to get anxious, like, we have to bump up this hire date by 2 weeks. And I started to get nervous. So I thought, okay, I'll just give myself some grace. Like, what's the last possible date? You know, I thought this would maybe somehow ease my anxiety. So I started thinking, what's the last possible date that we could possibly have her get another job? And, you know, before we had to do stuff like cancel cell phones or internet or sell a kidney or, you know, anything extreme like that. And it didn't help any. I just started to get more anxious. And I remember one afternoon, I came home, I kind of flopped on the couch, my kids were playing next to me, And I looked out the window in our living room, and I watched as the trees were swaying back and forth in the wind. And I wasn't really even talking to God about my anxious feelings. They were just kind of, you know, circulating in my mind. And I felt like in that moment, as I was laying there, God reminded me of Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Are you not much more valuable than they? You know, it doesn't matter what circumstances you're facing today. You are much more valuable. You are valuable to God, more valuable than the birds of the air, and yet God takes care of them. He knows your circumstances, whether it's difficulties financially or relationally, and he promises to care for you. He promises that he has the best in mind for your life. And when we realize that we're simply stewards of God's resources and we can trust him with our needs, it frees us up to give, just like it did with these churches in Macedonia. And not only had they given out of their extreme poverty, but Paul says also that by the grace of God, they gave sacrificially. If you look at verse 3, he says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." You know, I think that there are three ways that we can give. We can give less than our ability, we can give according to our ability, and we can give beyond our ability. When we give less than our ability, we disproportionately keep money and resources to ourselves. I think when we give according to our ability, we prayerfully and with wisdom, we give according to our means and what we, the resources available to us. But sometimes I believe that God challenges us to give beyond our ability, to give sacrificially, to the point where the numbers don't add up no matter how many times you work and rework the spreadsheet. You know, we look at giving up not only some of our luxuries, but also some of our necessities. You know, coming up in just a few weeks on November 15th and 16th, we're going to be taking an offering to raise $400,000 to help furnish our new facility. And we've done a giving campaign in the fall of 2006, and we have enough funds to complete the construction of it. There's going to be a roof on the building. There's going to be walls, windows, doors. But we need the $400,000 to furnish it so that there's chairs to sit in, so that there's coffee to drink, so that there's tables for people to sit at in discipleship classes. And since the fall of 2006, we've added 500 new attenders to the Vineyard. We've grown that much in the last 2 years. And so we're simply inviting those of you who have not yet had the opportunity to get on board. And as you begin to ask God how he might have you get involved, I think there's really two main ways we can approach our giving. We can think of giving in terms of cutting the excess out of the budget, you know, trimming the fat off of our budget. Like, you know, maybe if I try really hard, I can get a mocha from Caribou only 3 times a week instead of 4. That's like $5 extra a week times 52. That's like $250. Okay, that's a good place to start. You know, we can think about trimming off the excess. Or I believe that God calls us to another way of approaching our giving, and that's through revelation. We simply say, God, what would you have me give? And when we ask a question, we wait. We actually expect him to answer. And I really believe that it's through revelation that we learn to give sacrificially. We learn to give not just off the excess, but learn to give our absolute best, learning to part with what we'd rather keep. You know, there's a great story of a woman named Lisa Welchel. She was a child actor on the TV show The Facts of Life. And she tells a story about how God spoke to her through a speaker at one point. He was talking about children in Haiti who were starving, and her heart was just arrested by God. It was captured by him. And she began to reassess how she approached money and possessions. Let me share her story with you. She says, "I easily could live off of 10% of my salary. I decided to sell my condominium and rent a nice apartment. It wasn't necessary for a single girl to live in a 3-bedroom, 2-story condo, and I certainly didn't need to be driving around a Porsche. Selling the car and buying a moderate car would free up thousands of dollars. I had money invested in real estate across the country. If I sold it, the money would be freed to feed tens of thousands of children. It was a no-brainer. My zeal was strong. I knew I had heard from God, and I was doing the right thing." Unfortunately, those close to Welchel thought her response was extreme. the product of a fleet of guilty feelings. They told her it was irrational. As clear as God's leading seemed, she says, my resolve began to break under the weight of their arguments, which seemed so full of logic and wisdom. Eventually, I abandoned the call, I closed my eyes, and I returned blindly to living a life that seemed to make sense. She tells the rest of the story. Less than 10 years later, all that money was gone anyway. A chunk of it had been invested in a high-rise office building in Pittsburgh that went belly up. Another significant portion was in Texas land that dried up during the oil crisis and was eventually foreclosed upon. When I got married, I sold my condo and bought a house during the California real estate boom in the 80s, only to give it back to the bank 3 years later when the bottom fell out of the market. The facts of life was canceled, and I spent all the cash I had making payments on everything for as long as I could. At 28, I was broke. And this is what she concludes. She says, God was trying to get me to invest my money in heaven where it would be safe, but I thought it was too risky to take him at his word. You know, when God challenges us to give, when we approach him and say, God, would you show me what you would have me to give? And he challenges us to give sacrificially, what may seem unreasonable here on earth is perfectly reasonable according to God's investment strategy. That he may be challenging us to trust in his economy rather than in our own way of working things out. You know, Paul further encourages the Corinthians by pointing out that by the grace of God we give voluntarily. If you look again in verse 4, it says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. It was entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded. They were saying, please, please, let us be part of this. We want to do this. We volunteer to give of our resources. This is our heart's desire. You see, Paul didn't manipulate them. He didn't twist their arms. He didn't use guilt and say, well, if you're really a Christian, you better give. He didn't do any of that. And as we're raising funds for our new facility, we're not going to use guilt. We're not going to use manipulation. Okay, Michael's not going to promise to do like a wheelie on his motorcycle, you know, if we raise a certain amount. I'm not going to promise to grow a beard if we raise a certain amount, because that alone would be a miracle. This last weekend, I was gone at our men's retreat. Just total side note here, but we were gone at our men's retreat, and I stopped shaving on Tuesday just so that by Friday I could look like I had a 5 o'clock shadow. And then I just totally took credit for it. I'm like, yeah, I shaved like an hour ago, and yeah. So we're not going to engage in things that are going to make you twist your arm and feel guilty. This is a voluntary choice. It's something that we're just laying before you, and we trust in your ability to talk to God. We trust in God's ability to speak to you and in his ability to care for us as a community. So Paul uses the Macedonians as an encouragement, but then he begins to use Jesus Christ as a model for our generosity. He speaks hope to them through the life of Jesus. If you look at verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That Jesus really is our model for generosity. He lays out the strategy for how we are to follow him in generosity. See, whenever we ask the question, well, how much is enough? It's the life of Jesus that provides an answer. And Paul expands on this same idea in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. And you have to understand the structure as Paul talks about the humility and sacrifice of Jesus, because with each sentence he's describing this deeper level of sacrifice and humility in giving his life for us. First, he says that Jesus made himself human. He chose to leave his place seated at the right hand of the Father and to place himself within the limitations of created beings. And not only that, Paul says he went even beyond there and he subjected himself to death. Do you realize that at any minute Jesus could have said, that's it, God, let's change plans, figure out a new strategy, I don't want to die. He could have called the whole thing off. But yet he chose to die. And Paul goes on, even death on a cross. You know that death on a cross was an incredibly humiliating death? It was meant to be humiliating so that other people would be deterred from whatever crime you committed. You were mocked, you were spit on. And not only that, it was an incredibly painful death. They actually invented a new word, the word excruciating, to describe the pain that was felt when someone was hung on the cross. And with each of these, Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. He willingly chose to give of his life. You see, this is the climax of Paul's appeal to the Corinthians to renew their will to give. He says, look at how much Jesus in his generosity gave. You see, we give because of Jesus, because of his example. We give worshipfully out of his sacrifice. It's not because we're altruistic. It's not because we have some innate goodwill towards mankind that we give. Our giving is the response to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We're overwhelmed by his love and his generosity, and that spurs us to be generous. You know, the more that we learn to give as a worshipful response to Jesus, I think the more that we come to reflect the very nature and the heart of God himself. To give is to become like our Heavenly Father, who's generous in every single way. You know, many of us work alongside people that don't yet know Jesus. And you may have wondered in times past, well, how can I communicate the message of Jesus without being a weirdo? You know, do I slip them like a Jesus fish on their table and hope they get the answer? You know, do I put a little nice bookmark that has my favorite memory verse on it? You know, and how do I start to open the dialogue about Jesus? And I would challenge you, one of the best places to begin is by demonstrating the love of God through generosity, through giving. Find ways. Say, God, how would you have me demonstrate your love through being generous to my coworker today? There's a great example of a family that's recently come to Vineyard, and after receiving extended just prayer from our healing teams. And one day, the father in this family was downtown, and he began to interact with some gentlemen on the street, and they had asked for a handout. They were facing, you know, hard times themselves. And rather than just giving him the money, he said, you know what? What if you work for me, and then I'll pay you for your work? And they began to talk, and they set up a time to meet the following week. And as he's driving up, he was praying, oh, God, would you let these guys show up? And sure enough, as he pulls up, they come walking down the street, and he gets excited. And so on his day off, he takes time. He rubs elbows with them the whole day, working and investing his time and his energy. And at the end of the day, he gladly pays them for their work. And not only that, he begins to arrange more opportunities to do this. And in the process, they come to Vineyard. They begin to hear, not only in his life, the message of Jesus, but here on our weekend services. And just recently, one of them, for the very first time, surrendered their life to Christ. And I think, how awesome is that? What a fantastic demonstration of the love of God through just simply being generous with our time and our energy. You see, we reflect the very heart of God when we become generous with our money and our possessions. You know, Paul continues and he gives us a reason, because we look at the sacrifice of Jesus and we think, why? Why did he go to such great extent, even death on a cross? What was his motivation for giving, to going to such a great extent? And Paul says, the last half of verse 9, he says, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Do you realize that you are God's motivation for giving? That he values and finds so much worth in your life that he says, I'm going to let my son die on a cross so that you can have relationship with me. You know, when you read in Genesis about Adam and Eve, the very first male and female that were created, they sinned, they walked away from God. Do you realize that God could have looked at Jesus and at the Holy Spirit and said, hey guys, let's just take a mulligan for this one and just zap them and just thought, let's start over. And seriously, who would have been a witness? No one would have known. You know, you see where I'm going? But Jesus and God the Father, they didn't choose to do this. Instead, they said, I value mankind so much. I value humankind so much. There's something in them that I desperately want to gain back. I want to come after what was lost. And so he began to make a plan for his son, Jesus, dying on the cross so that we could once again have relationship with God the Father. We're made rich in righteousness through the death of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many of us today need to hear that we are God's treasure? That we are his reason for giving his son on the cross? And I think some of you, you know, maybe you wake up in the morning and it's just hard to get out of bed. Maybe you have pursued the American dream. You're well established in your career and you wake up and you still wonder, is this all there is? I thought my life was supposed to be more than this. Or maybe you've been waking up recently and there's just this cloud of depression hanging over you. While the leaves are changing just fantastic colors, your life just seems to be shades of gray. You know, our value, it comes from God. And that he's the only one who can speak into our life and say, you matter to me. And when we let that sink into our heart, it completely transforms our life. Our response to Jesus is to give thankfully, to worship him, to say, I give you my whole life. Karl Barth put it this way. He says, grace and gratitude belong together like heaven and earth. Grace evokes gratitude like the voice and echo. Grace follows gratitude as thunder follows lightning. There's a great little story in the book called The Unquenchable Worshipper, written by Matt Redman, and he talks about this guy named Charles Wesley, who was so captivated by the love of God that it didn't matter what happened in his life, he was going to worship God, he was going to thank God no matter what. And this is the story he tells. The year is 1744. Hymn writer Charles Wesley is in Leeds, England, holding a prayer meeting in an upstairs room. Suddenly, there's a creak in the floorboards, followed by a massive crack, and the whole floor collapses. All 100 people crash right through the ceiling into the room below. The room is in chaos. Some are screaming, some are crying, some just sit in shock. But as the dust settles, Wesley, wounded and lying in a heap, cries out, "Fear not! The Lord is with us. Our lives are all safe." And then he breaks out into the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Perhaps a bizarre choice of song considering what just happened. But here's the point. While everyone else was still licking their wounds, the heart of this unstoppable worshiper was responding with unshakable praise. You know, having been made rich in every way through the sacrifice of Jesus, we become unstoppable in our expressions of worship and generosity and thanksgiving, no matter what our circumstances look like. You know, Paul, he started off using the examples of the Macedonians as an encouragement. And then he turns and uses the model of Jesus Christ to speak hope into their lives. And then he speaks to the Corinthians, bidding them to renew their will to give. And he tells them this, "Here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter." And he gives two pieces of advice, two pieces of wisdom. And the first one is that with wisdom, we're meant to give proportionately. He says, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." You know, when we give, we're meant to give proportionately. And there's a great story in Luke chapter 21 when Jesus was in the synagogue and he's teaching his disciples. And as he's teaching, he's watching people put money into the treasury box. And he watches as several rich people come and just dump loads of money into the treasury box. They're feeling pretty good about themselves. And then he watches this poor widow with two copper coins, the smallest monetary unit in the system, and she drops them in the offering. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Gather around. There's something I want to teach you right now." And he gathers them close to him. Luke 21, he says, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more in than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." You know, it's easy to automatically conclude when we hear of someone giving a large amount of money that, wow, they must be incredibly generous. But I think that God not only looks at our gifts, but he also looks at our capacity to give. And it was a greater sacrifice for this poor widow to put in the two copper coins than it was for the rich to give out of their excess. And A.W. Tozier in the book, That Incredible Christian, says, "Before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will be judged not by how much I have done, but how much I could have done. In God's sight, my giving is measured not by how much I have given, but by how much I could have given and how much I have left over after I made my gift." You know, Paul is still a pastor, and he's tender-hearted towards the Corinthians, and so you still note this element of grace as he speaks this to him. He says in verse 12, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." And sometimes I think we fail to give because we think, well, what can this accomplish? I mean, how much can this little amount, you know, how much difference would that really make? But God not only looks at our gift, but he looks at the heart and our willingness to give. And lastly, with wisdom, we give as an investment. Paul speaks to the Corinthians in terms of investing in someone else's future. He says, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved," verse 13, "while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need." And he talks about investing in them, that one day there will be a return on your investment. And whenever we give to God's kingdom, we do so as an investment, an eternal investment. And I believe that we have an incredible opportunity to invest in the lives of others as we build this new facility. It's an opportunity to invest in someone's eternal future. You know, long before you and I ever began attending Vineyard, there were folks before us who prayed, and with fear and trembling and with great courage, they purchased this facility, one day trusting that there'd be a thriving community of faith here which would represent Jesus to the people around them. They took a risk so that there would be hot coffee, there'd be a seat here for you. And I think that right now we're standing in their same shoes, that as we are outgrowing our facility, we have the opportunity to build a new one so that God can continue to bring people who need desperately to hear how much he loves them and cares about them. You know, the goal is not having a big facility. The goal is about transforming the lives of people with the message of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a great analogy that I heard once that I think helps us think about how we might invest our money and possessions with an eternal perspective. You know, imagine that you you're living at the time of the Civil War and it's coming to an end. And this whole time you've been living in the South, and it becomes pretty obvious that the North is going to win. And as you sit there and as you ponder how life is going to change, you realize that all your money is in Confederate currency. And pretty soon it's going to be worth absolutely nothing. So what do you do? You do the only smart thing, and you trade in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, keeping only enough for your short-term needs. You know, as followers of Jesus, we know what's coming. We know that there's a fundamental change in our economic system, and that when Jesus Christ returns, it doesn't matter how nice my house is or how big my 401k is, it will all come to matter absolutely nothing. And so we're given the opportunity to invest those resources now for God's kingdom, and trust in his investment strategy. And it may be completely different from that of Wall Street, but it will produce eternal dividends 100% of the time, guaranteed. Why don't you guys stand with me? Let me just begin by praying for us. So, Father, I want to thank you for, Lord, just the way that you lay out for us plans that work according to your strategies. And God, they may not be what we're used to, but yet we choose to make you Lord of every single area of our life, including our money and possessions. And right now, God, I just ask that you would soften our hearts. Would you soften our hearts, Lord, so that we can respond, we can hear what you're saying to us this morning. Lord, there's nowhere else that we want to be. There's no better place than right here, right now, in your presence. And so we just wait on you. You know, we're going to move into a time at the Vineyard that we call ministry time. And if I could have the ministry team begin to make their way forward, you guys can just line up here right in the front. And I feel like there's a couple different ways that God really is speaking to some of us today. For one, I think that God wants to renew your hope for those of you that have lost jobs recently. Or maybe you've been without work for a long time. You could be in the boat where you're just not sure if you're going to have a job. There's just kind of this uncertainty right now in your finances, and that's providing some anxiety. And if that's you, I believe that God wants to bring hope into your life, that he wants to speak to you about that and encourage you. And I feel like there are others of us here that when we look at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, he did it so that we could be made rich. He found value in who we are. And I believe that for some of us here this morning, that's exactly the message you need to hear, that your life is valuable to God, that you matter to him, that you have significance and purpose. And he wants to speak that. And I think that there are still others of us this morning to whom God is just challenging us to buy into his investment strategy and his economy. And he wants to just simply transform how you handle money and possessions. And, you know, if it were up to me, I'd ask God for the blueprints and say, tell me exactly how this works. You know, I'm good with spreadsheets. you can email it to me. But yet, I really believe God is just simply asking us yes or no. Do you want to align this part of your life with me? And it'll work out, trust me. Or are you going to walk away? And he's extending this invitation. So if you feel like any of these things are connecting with you, whether it's a job or whether it's just really longing to hear God's voice and his concern for you, or maybe you're just feeling this call to change your investment strategies, trusting in God for your resources. We have prayer ministry team folks who would love to pray with you. And you can come up at any time that we are worshiping here. And if there's anything else that you need prayer for, by all means, please come up. We would love to pray with you. God bless you guys, and thanks for coming to Vineyard today.